Twice a year, I am a faculty member at an ecumenical conference, which is unlike anything else I do in the church because I meet lots of other clergy from other denominations. Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, people I would never normally be seen with. And it's fascinating to hear them discuss the Christian faith and their churches from completely different perspectives. I remember one day one Baptist pastor said, "The purpose of my whole ministry is to bring everyone with whom I have contact into a personal relationship with Christ." And I thought, you know, I'd never put it that way myself. Is that all there is to ministry? Wouldn't you want to encourage a wide array of faithful acts, service to others, study of Scripture, knowledge of faith, witnessing to the advent of the coming of kingdom, on and on and on? Yet for many of churches, that's the big question. In fact, maybe the only question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And of course, when it all comes down to it, while the Christian faith may be more than this, it's not less than this, a personal relationship with Jesus of Nazareth. When I talk to people who have no previous experience in the church, no church background at all, they come here wanting to know more about the church, our beliefs, our habits. And I've concluded that this is mostly what we are about, a personal relationship with Christ. It's about Jesus, and it's going to get personal. Surely, that is one of the insights provided from the enigmatic Gospel of John. In the passage read for today, Jesus has fed the multitudes miraculously, creating controversy. Where did this man get so much bread? How does he have this miraculous power to perform such a sign? And all of this comes to a head when Jesus pronounces, "You want to be fully satisfied? Satisfied for all eternity? Then feed on me. I am the bread." The crowds clamoring after Jesus want bread. He gives them bread, more than bread. He offers them himself. The crowd wants to get their hunger satisfied. He urges them to cultivate a hunger for him. "I am bread," he says. Wouldn't it have been a bit more comfortable if Jesus had said to them, "Now that you have eaten your fill of my miraculous bread, let me give you a lecture on the essential beliefs of the Christian faith"? But he doesn't do that. He says, "Feed on me, eat me, take me the way you would take in a good meal." In a sermon delivered in the middle of the 19th century, entitled "Personal Influence, the Means of Propagating the Truth," perhaps the greatest English theologian ever, John Henry Newman, noted that most people are persuaded in matters of religion, not by what he called garrulous reason, the arguments found in books and systems of thought. People are persuaded by other people. Newman tells us, he says, "People persuade themselves with little difficulty to scoff at principles, to ridicule books, to make sport of the names of good men, but they cannot bear their presence. It is holiness embodied in personal form, which they cannot steadily confront and bear down. Reasons, theories, values are one thing," says Newman. "People are another." We can come up with counter arguments for all arguments, counter systems of thought that nullify competing systems of thought. But what we can't seem to resist are people. Concrete, personal embodiments of thoughts and beliefs. I remember 40 years ago, when the Episcopal Church first ordained women, the parish I grew up in had a woman seminarian acting as an intern. And I contrasted the opinions of people in my parish with people from other parishes. And it seemed to me then that the main factor in how you felt about women in the priesthood was not what you believed about priesthood, but whether you actually knew a woman who was functioning that way or not. Newman notes the great instrument of propagating moral truth is personal knowledge. Newman noted that there appears to be that there appeared in 19th century England to be less prejudice against Roman Catholics in small villages in England rather than in large cities like London or Liverpool. He reasoned that this was true because in the small villages, people actually got to know their Roman Catholic neighbors. They didn't think of Roman Catholicism as an idea, a contrary system of belief. Rather, they thought of Roman Catholicism as a person who lived down the road. Studies have shown that we voters generally think much more positively of our local politicians than our national politicians, even though it might be objectively shown that our local politicians have fewer credentials. But we know them for who they are, and we feel a higher level of trust and appreciation for what they do. Newman, in his paper, What is a University?, paid homage to the written word, that word that has so thoroughly penetrated our modern world. He said that by being able to write things down, we have a record of truth, an authority to which we can appeal again and again and again in various arguments. And then he said, but if we wish to become exact and fully furnished in any branch of knowledge, which is diversified and complicated, we must consult the living man and listen to his living voice. All higher education, Newman would seem to believe, is apprenticeship, a novice adult looking over the shoulders of a more experienced adult, the apprentice working at the desk with the master. Years ago, I remember seeing an alumni magazine running a series of stories about prominent scholars, asking each of them how did they become engaged into their field. I expected we were going to hear how one of them became enamored in a particular field of study, and there was some of that. But to get into their field of study, they had to go through a person. Most of them told about how proceeding down a particular scholarly path of study, they met a professor who changed the student's life. In other words, they were doing what they were doing and thinking what they were thinking because they'd had an encounter with a particular teacher, a particular person. All truly good arguments are, to some degree, ad hominem. Our reasons, our values, and principles are not as detached as we like to think they are. They are tethered to some person, and indeed, I think they ought to be. The great goal of higher education should be to make everything personal. The great struggle is to keep ideas from becoming merely universal out there someplace, relevance to everybody, therefore relevance to nobody. We are moved to intellectual assent much more through our imagination than through our intellect. And other people are crucial towards stoking, funding, and fueling our imaginations. As Newman says, deductions have not power of persuasion. The heart is commonly reached, not through reason, but by imagination, by means of direct impressions. Persons influence us, voices melt us, looks subdue us, deeds inflame us. Many a man will live and die upon the dogma. No man will be a martyr for a conclusion. Newman, who loved books, went so far as to say there could be education without books. Even when discussing Christian education, when you'd expect Newman to praise the value of books, particularly that one book called the Bible, he says it is the living voice, the breathing form, the expressive countenance which preaches. I remember a wonderful little Christian meditation I recently read on why Christians should be against email, texting, Twitter, and all the rest. The author says that Christians must resist the tendency towards unembodied communication because of the incarnation. Try communicating face to face. We believe that God has come in the flesh among us. We are big on bodies. We don't believe there can be any true communication, no communion, no community without bodies. We Christians are big on bodies. Newman noted that Christianity meets us with simple acts and actions about people about a person, not with generalized laws or metaphysical conjectures. Christianity meets us with Jesus and the resurrection. Now, maybe all this talk is too ethereal, too subjective for you on a Sunday morning. When we are encountered by another, one thing that impresses us is the other. The person is free from us, sovereign over our determination. This person is not some projection of our ego, but rather that other who impinges on our ego, changing them, reforming them. Our encounter is deep, but it's an encounter not with our deepest selves, but with some other. The point of the church is to provoke that kind of encounter. We become different people, not through the cultivation and exercise of our egos, but through the cultivation and exercise of encounters with other people. At the end of this morning's sermon at the 8 o'clock service, a parishioner stopped me and she said, "I know exactly what you're talking about. I find that to be true when I spend time with Republicans." Today's gospel is a reminder that the Christian faith is more than a set of beliefs, a list of intellectual propositions, a collection of teachings or sets of principle. It is a matter of being encountered by a person, Jesus, a matter of God getting personal with us, engaging us, dwelling in us, and we in him, as the liturgy puts it. For those who want to fill their stomachs that day with Jesus, or to have a pleasant discussion about spiritual matters, Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Feed on me." I know somebody who spent much of her life trying to figure out whether or not she was a Christian. Very intellectual sort of person, very intelligent. She had trouble with different aspects of the Christian faith. Saying the Apostles' Creed on Sunday was often a painful experience for her. Then one day she said to me, "Well, I've decided to stop thinking about Jesus and decided to start living with him. I've decided that though there is so much that mystifies me and troubles me about what I don't know about Jesus, I need to go with what I know, which is Jesus." In a few moments, you will come forward and kneel at the rail. You will receive wine and bread, in which we see the very body and blood of Christ. This is a chance for Christ to become part of you, for things to get personal, for the Word to become flesh, your flesh, a chance that Jesus will mystically penetrate every fiber of your being, and that your personal relationship with Christ will be nurtured, fed, and strengthened. Come to the Lord's table. Feed on him. Amen.